for a while in Sunday school, but we're going to be back in Luke this morning in church as well. Luke chapter 18, and just a couple pages over Luke 22. Luke 18 first. Luke chapter 18. Now the context here is the widow who is in need of bread, and she goes and basically pestures this fellow until he does yield and gives her bread. And the Lord uses that as a reason, you know, that we should continue to be perpetually in prayer. It says in verse 7, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless," and here's the issue, "when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth," or faith on the earth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I ask Your help here this morning as we open up the Scriptures to determine some things. I pray that You might give us and it's some insight into faith, and I pray You'd help us to be willing to examine our own. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ, I pray You'd help them see their need for a Savior, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 8, to begin, Jesus asks a question and offers no answer. The question is, will He find faith on the earth when He returns? And the obvious answer seems to be yes, but the question should concern you. You're a Christian. You're a Bible-believing Christian, and we ought to desire to have the right kind of faith when He comes. Now, that said, notice over to Luke chapter 22, keeping the issue of faith in mind. Let me take you in Luke chapter 22 down to verse 28 and read you a few verses here, and this is where the sermon actually comes from this morning. Luke 22. He's talking to His apostles, His disciples, and in some ways gives them a compliment here in verse 28. "Ye are they which have continued with Me in My temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as My Father hath appointed unto Me, that ye may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom, and sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so that's why, in time, Peter made sure that they got another apostle put in place after Judas had killed himself. So, because he said, you know, we need 12 apostles to set in the Lord's kingdom one day. And so that's why they did that. But the promise was, you guys, you've been with Me through the entire time. You're going to sit down and eat and drink with Me in My kingdom. I'm going to give you guys 12 thrones. Look on down in verse 30, that ye may eat and drink in at My table in My kingdom and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then He turns to Simon Peter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," going from talking to the group in particular, in general, to talking to one guy in particular, who might get a sense of being singled out, amen? "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Well, that's good news. That's some, pretty startling information. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You put flour in a sifter to, sift out the clots and blots and all that. And the idea would be after he's taken Peter and sifted him, some of the good stuff falls out the bottom, but what's left is something the devil can work him over with. I wonder if any of us have anything like that in our lives. Amen? Well, yeah, the answer is yes. But he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You could argue that Satan certainly did get a chance to work on Peter. I don't know anybody that he doesn't. Verse 32, though. "But I have prayed for thee." You know, it's good to have an intercessor. Amen? You know what you didn't have before you were saved? You didn't have a mediator between you and God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an intercessor in the Holy Spirit, but we also have an intercessor in Jesus Christ who goes between me and God, right? It's nice to have an intercessor. And Jesus Christ says to Peter, I have prayed for thee, and I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now that's the issue of the day here this morning, that thy faith fail not. Let me just continue for a second. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I would have you understand so there's no confusion. Everybody here has to be converted to get to heaven. Amen? And in this hour, Simon Peter was not yet converted. Arguably, and theologically it's true, he could not have yet been converted. Bible says in John chapter 7 that until the Holy Spirit, until Christ rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, Christ having left this earth, that nobody could have been born again. And so the idea is, Peter, you know, God willing, you will one day, but you haven't yet been. So the bottom line for me and you is that you must be converted. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? Now, with that said, again, verse 32, and now I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he says that thy faith fail not. So the title of the message this morning, that thy faith fail not. Peter is appalled because his next response in verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. You're talking about failing faith. You don't want my faith to fail and Satan working me over. He already has been working me over. And me being converted and all that stuff, I'm ready to go with you right now and die. So Peter's appalled by the implications there. And it says in verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, back in verse 32, he said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. That ought to be a concern to you. There are various ways that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about faith. He said five times somebody was of little faith. He said once that somebody was weak in faith. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, he said, you have no faith. Others, he said, had great faith. Of Abraham, he said Abraham was strong in faith. So my question is, what kind of faith are you of? And as in verse 32, he said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. I am assured that Christ is praying for me and you, that our faith fail not. But the question becomes for Peter, what exactly is this failing faith? I certainly personally don't want to wind up with any, right? I'd like for my faith to be able to withstand. But what is the definition then of failing faith? And I want to talk to you about that for a little while. I'd like to pursue this on up through some of the rest of Simon Peter's career, I guess you'd call it. But there's more written here of Simon Peter, and I'd like to talk to you a little while about this idea, some things that with this idea of failing faith involved. I would point this out to you. Notice that on the very heels of saying verse 32, he said, now Simon Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. Now right in the same breath then after Peter replies, notice again verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now I don't know how you would have defined a failing faith, but after saying, Peter, I'm going to pray that you won't fail in your faith, he turned right around in the same breath and said, but I'll tell you this, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. So then, denying the Lord three times before the cock crows does not necessarily define a failing faith. So the question then becomes, okay, what is failing faith? That thy faith fail not. Well, look in this passage a little deeper. Look in chapter 22. Chapter 22, and go down to around verse 39, as you know. He gets up, the disciples follow him out, go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he's going to pray. Verse 44, he prayed, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Now he's left them there to pray. he finds them sleeping. Now, it's not just one time. If you wouldn't mind, keep your finger in Luke 22. Go back to Matthew, if you would. Matthew 26, just to make sure we get our minds around all the facts here. He said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. Before this night's over, though, you're going to thrice deny me. I'll tell you that right now. Goes out, leaves the disciples to pray. While he goes and prays separately, he prays so fervently that it is, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Goes back and finds the disciples sleeping in Matthew chapter 26. Go down to verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes and continues. And finally, three times, verse 43, came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. They've been asleep all three times that he's come back. On this night, they've slept three times. That's including Simon Peter. So I can say this, knowing that he said before this is over tonight, you're going to have a real bad night, Simon Peter. And you're going to, before this is over, deny me three times at a fire. And I'm still going to pray for you that your faith fail not. So failing faith is not denying Christ at the fire for Peter. That assures me of this. It's also not sleeping. Okay? The disciples slept. Christ didn't walk up to Peter, kick him in the side and say, oh, you fail me! Didn't say that. Because it's not as bad as it's going to get yet tonight, right? So I tell you what I'm glad of. I'm glad that failing faith is not sleeping. Because I don't know about you, but I've slept through some things in the Christian life. I got saved when I was 10 years old, and I didn't do anything for 10 or 12 years. I got baptized and did very little until I got right with the Lord in college. I've slept through some things, and after I got right, I got to be honest with you, there were some dangers and some alarms that I didn't understand fully. And even since the time that I've been in the ministry, I've slept through a couple of things that I wish I'd been awake for. The Bible says, you know, it says that in the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that right? That's one of the things that Christ said back there in Matthew chapter 26. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, I can tell you this. He said, Simon Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. That within the next hour, he finds Peter, along with the rest of the apostles, asleep three separate times when they should have been praying. And he didn't say, aha, you failed me. See, right there, you failed in faith. My prayers weren't answered. That's not what he said. I am glad that failing faith is not sleeping. Because I've slept through some things. Have you? You've been unaware of some things. Have you failed in weakness? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Haven't you found that in all the time with all your convictions and all the things that you're supposed to believe, all the things that you're supposed to do, and with the best intentions and motives involved possible, you still find the flesh is weak? I'm so glad that when my flesh fails, it doesn't mean that my faith has failed. Are you glad for that? I mean, I can take from this passage that I shouldn't sleep, that's for sure. Don't use this as a justification to sleep. It is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we thought. I mean, it's nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You need to awake to righteousness. Don't use it as an excuse to sleep. But in the hour that you wake up and find that you've just been weak, as much as you desire to do right like Paul did in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that do I. I mean, brother, the flesh is weak. And what you find all the time as a Christian is that regardless at times of your best motives, you find that you still do wrong, or you find that still you do right out of the wrong motive. The stinking flesh is weak. It is for the very best among us. Aren't you glad that he doesn't categorize being weak in flesh or sleeping as failing in faith. Aren't you glad? I'll show you something else here in this passage. Look in chapter 22. And notice verse 50. As they finish praying, the disciples now have slept, Peter included, three times. Goes and wakes them up, says, we've got an appointment to keep. Go into the main body of the garden. Here comes this ambassage of soldiers. Judas Iscariot among them. Verse 50. And as Judas Iscariot steps up to betray Jesus Christ with a kiss, which you get in another passage, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. Now again, holding Luke 22 in one hand, go back to John chapter 18 in case there's any question. It was Simon Peter that smote off this servant's ear. Chapter 18, John 18, 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay. Simon, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. But I'll tell you this before this is over tonight. You're going to deny me three times. Well, Peter immediately went out after that and slept with the rest of the apostles, and that wasn't failing faith. Because it's going to get worse yet, right? Furthermore, in comes this party to arrest Jesus Christ, and in the confusion and tenseness of the hour, Simon Peter draws a sword and smites Malchus' ear off. Jesus Christ has to reach down, pick up the ear, put it back on the guy's head and heal him. Okay? So what is that? Well, that's rash judgment. That's impulsive behavior. That's a man in confusion and panic making a bad decision. That's a guy who doesn't know what to do, doing something anyway, and it's the wrong thing to do. And Jesus Christ rebukes him, tells him to put his sword up, heals the guy, but it's doing something stupid. It's making a bad decision. Now keep in mind, he's already said, look, I'm going to pray your faith fail not, but before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Okay, he's already slept. That's not failing faith. Now he smites Malchus' ear off, and it's still going to get worse. So this isn't failing faith either. Aren't you glad that being rash in judgment, making a stupid decision, doesn't knock you completely out of the race? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ doesn't consider you a throwaway because you've been impulsive and stupid? I'll tell you this, the guy standing behind the pulpit here this morning has a moron factor that runs pretty high sometimes. My idiot index kind of climbs at times, and there are some things that I've done and said that are just plain dumb. And I'm sure glad that I can still say that with Peter, after making a dumb, impulsive, rash, stupid decision, my ship still isn't sunk. I mean, Simon Peter goes pretty far, you have to admit. Here comes an arresting party. Don't try this with the sheriff's office. Don't intervene in an arrest and pull out something and smite off a deputy sheriff's ear or shoot him or something, because I promise you, it's not going to turn out good, and Christ may not perform a miracle at the moment for you either. Lord, aren't you glad that an impulsive decision doesn't necessarily knock you out of the race and put you on a shelf so that Jesus Christ said, oh, you failed. You're out of here. I'm done with you. Because frankly, for Peter, it's going to get worse yet. Aren't you glad that your ship didn't sink with that stupid decision you made? Or that series of decisions you made? Aren't you glad that he didn't write you off and say, okay, I'm done. See ya. I'm glad that a rash decision isn't a failure of faith. It doesn't completely knock me out. like I said, this night is going pretty far south for Peter pretty fast. He's already slept. I mean, he can't do anything right tonight, it seems like. On this night, I mean, he's already slept. He has now jerked a sword out and smote somebody thinking to cut their head off, and he missed. The guy ducked at just the right time, sliced off his ear. Jesus Christ rebukes him in front of everybody, heals the ear, and says, "Now, chill out, because it's going to get worse for you yet." Amen. Go on down to Luke chapter 22 and keep in mind in verse 34 where he said, "Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And sure enough, starting down in verse 54, they arrest Jesus Christ. Malchus' ear is healed. So you have this arresting party flowing back towards the palace, back towards town. And verse 54, then took they him, led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Peter has dropped back towards the back end of the party. Again, confused, broken, as brave as a bear, willing to fight, willing to die at the moment, but Christ said, "Put your sword up, this is something I've got to do." And so he's back in the back of the caravan, following afar off because he's confused and broken and doesn't know what to do. So going on down to verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Now he's sitting among the enemies of the Lord. If not in exact fellowship, still kind of in the wrong place, right? I don't suppose any of you have ever been there after you've been saved. Sitting among sitting in the seat of the scornful, or sitting among the ungodly, you know, the enemies of the Lord. I suppose you've never done that by a fire ever. But anyway, I have. Verse 56. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him." And he's sitting there being quiet, hoping to skip notice. But some little 13, 14-year-old girl notices. And so looks upon him and said, "This man was also with him." She's a tattletale. "Nyah, nyah, nyah. He was with him. I can tell." And it says in verse 57, "And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.'" Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" Second time. 59, "And about the space of an hour after," I mean, it's been an hour now since the second accusation. You'd think since he had sat there for an hour and a half, I suppose, with that group of people, that he thinks maybe now that he's in the clear and he's not going to be pointed out, but that's just not the case. Going down to verse 58, "After a little while, another saw him and said," no, I'm sorry, verse 59, "About the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, furthermore, you learn, by the way, from Matthew 26, that he not only denied him, but he cursed and swore, right? So, folks, this is a profound personal failure. Here is one of Jesus Christ's beloved disciples. He has always been at the forefront of doing what the Lord wanted. He affirmed earlier in the evening, the last that he ever thought would have ever denied Jesus Christ. And yet in weakness, he did. Like I said, this night has gone pretty far south, pretty fast for Simon Peter. Learns that he can't trust his flesh. Learns that that's weak. Learns that he can't make a right decision, that he's rash and impulsive. And here he is at this fire. Denies Christ 3 times, just like Christ said he would. And furthermore, on top of it, curses and swears. It's interesting that Jesus Christ said, "I'll pray for you that your faith fail not, Simon Peter, but I'll tell you this, before this night's over, this is going to happen." So my point is, this is not faith having failed either, because Christ predicted that in the same breath, right? So the question then becomes, what would failing faith be? Well, take a note here. You don't see Peter again for a few minutes or for another chapter. Look in Luke chapter 24 and notice the next thing you read about Simon Peter. Peter has denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Failed, it seems like, this night at every single turn. Has swore and cursed in denying Jesus Christ. Goes home weeping bitterly. I mean, imagine how he must have felt, right? I mean, having confidently and even proudly affirmed that he would never deny the Lord. In fact, having said, though everybody here deny you, I promise you this, I won't. And he did. I'll say this, feeling bad about yourself must not be the same as failing faith either. So, what do you learn? Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, I read this. Luke 24, 12. Christ has now been crucified and buried. And of course, in Luke chapter 24, the folks come and find the third day that he's risen. Word gets back to Simon Peter, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, stooped down, and behold, the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I would have you note that I don't know how you would react. I don't know how you think you would react with something so dire as having happened to a Simon Peter that night. Slept, denied the Lord, cursed, right down the line. I wonder if 3 days later, after you'd messed up that bad, if word had come to you like it came to Peter that something's happened at the tomb, that you would run to find out what's still going on. Notice in your Bible also, look in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 7. Mark 16, 7. How would a man fail? I mean, completely fail in faith. Mark chapter 16. Go down to verse 7. The Lord arises and speaks to some ladies at the tomb that morning. He says in verse 7, "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee, and there shall you see him, as he said unto you." Notice one more verse along this line. Look in John chapter 2. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Again, they get word that something's happened at the tomb, that Christ, they found the tomb open with the stone taken away. Verse 2. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre." I mean, blares right in. He just goes right in, right on into the sepulchre. "And seeth the linen clothes lie in the napkin which was laid about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Now, I just wanted you to see there that that Simon Peter, can I point out to you, is still responsive. After the worst night, of the worst failings that he never thought he would be a part of. I mean, he slept when he shouldn't have. He made a stupid rash decision when he shouldn't have. Not only did he deny Christ three times, just like Christ said, but he swore and cursed about it. Goes home weeping bitterly, no telling what kind of thoughts went through his head. Yet nonetheless, at the first news, he's the first one up to go. I want you to take note that among other things that failing faith would do, apparently you've failed in faith when you quit getting up. I would point out this morning that maybe what this failing faith is all about is when somebody just lays down and quits in the fight. They failed in faith. Don't quit moving forward. Look in John chapter 20, verse 20. There's one guy even that's worse off than Simon Peter. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas, for all intents and purposes, is worse off than Simon Peter, and he wasn't rejected. Look in John chapter 20. Go down to verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He had sworn that unless he could put his hands and his fingers in Christ's wounds, he would not believe. And he did. I mean, Simon Peter didn't even say that. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that Simon Peter, from this point on, he's gone through the worst night of his life. According to Jesus Christ foresaw that happening. That was not a failure of faith. It's not what you should do, right? But don't you find yourself pitifully weak? Don't you ever wake up in the morning to find that you have failed worse than you could ever have imagined? Well, all I can say is this. I know this, that however bad it got for Simon Peter, when he got news of any slight hope, he was the first one to the tomb to see what was going on. I'd like to say he did not lay down. He did not quit. By the time you get to Acts chapter 1, he is at the forefront of the apostles getting another guy elected for that 12th throne. By the time Acts chapter 2 rolls around and there's a Pentecost and the Holy Spirit falls, Simon Peter's at the forefront speaking to the people there and preaching the Pentecostal message. By the time you get to Acts chapter 3, look in Acts chapter 3 real fast. He heals a man and preaches to the Jews. Going over to Acts chapter 4 and notice verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not denying him anymore, is he? See, folks, the issue is how you bounce back from your failures. There's not another term in the Bible. There's not another place that anything is mentioned about failing faith. Now, we know that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. That much is true. But he said, Simon Peter, as bad as it gets for you tonight, and by the way, I'm telling you right here, right now, you're going to deny me three times before the dawn breaks. But I'm still going to pray for you that your faith fail not. So, however bad it got for Simon Peter that night, Christ did not call that a failure. You know why? Because Simon Peter still responded. Haven't you ever been frustrated to the point of just about death if you've tried to live the Christian life at just how hard it is at sometimes to find a victory? Haven't you ever been frustrated and sickened by your own weakness? Wondering why in the world you even get up to try again? All I have to say to you is this. Get up and try again. I don't care how many times it's happened before. I don't care, really, how bad the failure was at this moment. You need to get up and go on. You need to get up and try again. Simon Peter goes through all these things. By the time he gets to Acts chapter 5, an interesting thing comes to pass. Because Ananias and Sapphira are killed on the spot for lying to the Holy Ghost. Now it's interesting, because in chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, Christ had told Simon Peter that night in Luke 22, he said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. It seems to me that Simon Peter might have known something of the devil's voice. After all, the devil spoke in Judas Iscariot's ear, right? Don't you think he might have spoken in Peter's ear too? I bet you Simon Peter knew very well what he was talking about by experience here in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. I bet he knew what it was to try for the devil to try to put something in his heart to mess him up. And so he says in verse 3, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I'll give you this advice. Because I don't find any indication that Simon Peter ever lied to himself or to the Holy Ghost. I would give you this advice. If you don't want to fail in faith, don't listen to the devil and don't lie to the Holy Ghost. If I were to give you some advice down in verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? If I were you, I would not go get in the habit of tempting God's Spirit, of lying to the Holy Ghost and deceiving yourself about what you're trying to do. If I were you, I would make sure that I kept a clean slate with God. And where I messed up, just say, God, I messed up. Again. I would advise that. Because he said, listen, Simon Peter, Satan's desired to have you so he can sift you as wheat. And Simon Peter brings that knowledge to Ananias here, and Ananias is killed on the spot. I'm assuming that he had failing faith. But as far as I can see, Simon Peter's faith never failed. Now, I don't know what you consider failing faith to be, but you're going to have to go by the Bible. And the Bible doesn't define in another place what failing faith is. I'll say this. It's not sleeping. It's not you having been weak in faith and just having messed up. It's not rash behavior. It's not you making stupid decisions. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins. And I can tell you this, as far as some of your worst personal failings, it's not that either. Simon Peter failed pitifully, just in the way that Jesus Christ said he would. And that's not failing faith either, by definition. Now, I can take this just a little bit further. I can tell you some other things. Look in Acts chapter 12. Man, folks, from this point on, I tell you what this is. Let me ask you a question. Here's Simon Peter. And he fails as badly in that one evening and many times and in many ways. And everything seems to swing on what he does with the next 3 days after Christ is buried, then another 50 days after that, Pentecost, because by the time Pentecost rolls around, Simon Peter's on top of it. Simon Peter is the preacher at Pentecost. Simon Peter is raising people from the dead. Simon Peter is healing people. I mean, he is the leader of the apostles at this point. So my point is, after you failed again, what's going to happen for you in the days that follow? Will you get up the next time the Lord beckons you to prayer? The next time there's a preaching meeting, the next time there's a revival, you know what you should do? You should get up and go. Because that's what Simon Peter did. And I'll just say this in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, I can tell you that failing in faith is not the same as being under tribulation, getting arrested, for instance, because in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, Herod, having killed James, also arrested Simon Peter in verse 3, held him in jail. Is Peter worried? Is he upset because he's in tribulation? I mean, was he one that thought like Benny Hinn thinks, that there would never be any problems, there'd never be any trouble, that you would never have to suffer anything for Jesus Christ? Well, apparently not. He understood. And you know what he was doing when they found him in jail? Notice verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Do you ever stop and think about what it would mean? Here you are bound between two stinking soldiers, but you're at peace enough to be sleeping comfortably, that the angel has to come and kick you to wake you up. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, it's not arrest and tribulation. Failing faith is not being arrested. It's not the same as being in tribulation. After all, Simon Peter, look in 1 Peter chapter 1 real fast. 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1, go down to verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I mean, a trial of faith is not a failure of faith. You going through a trial, being tried, is not shouldn't be failing. Simon Peter knew he was arrested. Here he is, an apostle, arrested, sleeping between two stinking soldiers. It doesn't shake his faith. It doesn't shake his faith because he's been through a lot worse. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1, think about this. Simon Peter has arisen to be one of the great apostles, the leader of the apostles for a while. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, an interesting thing happens. Here is Paul. He's telling you what he did in his early days of being saved. Among the which, in verse 18, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem, verse 18, to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul comes and visits Peter. Whether or not Peter knew it at the time, this was the guy, Paul, that would surpass Peter. I mean, Paul's called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter has opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, but here he is visited by a guy that's going to pass him, going to become more famous than him, going to become a greater apostle than him. And, you know, that drives some guys nuts. That drives some guys crazy. If the spotlight's moving off me onto somebody else, well, I don't like that at all. But there's never the slightest hint that that shook Simon Peter. By the way, in Galatians 2:11, Paul rebuked Peter for misbehavior. And apparently that didn't shake Peter either. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is, you're going to go through all kinds of things in this life. You, for instance, in Peter's case, Peter denied his Lord in the worst possible way and then cursed. Slept the same night. Went through all kinds of feelings. And the key was that he got up the next day, or 3 days later, and responded when God called. I just want to say this. You've not failed in your faith till you've laid down and quit. And you have no right to lay down and quit. Let me show you 1 Peter chapter 5 real fast. Just a couple more passages, then I'm going to let you go for the morning. It just really struck me, looking through this week, that here you have Jesus Christ saying, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. I mean, the devil is going to give you a fit. But I'll tell you this, before this night's over, you're going to deny 3 times that you even know me. So that denial is not a failure of faith. It's not that he should have denied him, right? He should have done right. But still, you know, Jesus Christ said, I expect that to happen. So, ladies and gentlemen, I guess I'm trying to give you hope this morning. I don't know how bad you've messed up. I don't know how bad a failure you consider yourself. I don't know what kind of Christian you consider yourself. I do know this. Regardless of whether you're victorious this morning or whether you've been beaten down pretty good, you need to get back up and go on. That's the answer. The answer for having failed as badly or worse than Peter failed is to get up and go on. Look, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice verse 8. And once again, Simon Peter can speak from experience, having wrestled with the devil. I mean, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. So Simon Peter says, verse 8, be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here's a question for you. What does it mean that Satan would devour you? I mean, are we really in danger of being eaten up? Swallowed? Probably not. So what would involve this issue of Satan devouring you? It seems to me that if he gets you defeated enough where you lay with all four sticking up in the air and you never get back and move on, he's got you. If you ever quit, if you ever lay down in the Christian life and just won't get back up, then the devil succeeded. Okay? If it's true that he can't get your soul, and it's true if you're saved he can't get your soul, what he's out is to destroy your life so you won't fight anymore, so you won't respond to God anymore. So I would hold that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil works you over enough and puts you in enough situations where you fail either by weakness or by whatever, that you lay down and quit and say, I ain't moving again. I'm too big a failure, if nothing else. But I can't do anything for God. Simon Peter says this in verse 9, whom, the devil, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He said, I can promise you this. You are going to suffer for a while. You're going to go through tribulation and trouble and distress. You're going to deal with the devil a lot. And what you have to know is that you're going to come through it. After you've suffered for a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What does that mean in simplicity? You have got to go on. I do not care what kind of temptation you're under. I do not care how badly you failed. I don't care what you said. I don't care what you did. You have got to get back up and go on, or else you fail in your faith. Because that's what Simon Peter did. He never did lay down. He failed pretty badly. But he never laid down. He never quit. And he never didn't get back up. Notice this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Isn't this what he's talking about? We were just here last week. I know that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You've got to build. You've got to go forward. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't those verses say that you have to get back up and go on? Don't those verses say that you have to build, that you have to go on to the next thing? This too shall pass. Tomorrow's going to be a new day. You may have some of the same temptations, but you have to move on from today and go forward from here. You cannot lay down and quit. You cannot lay down, go belly up, and curl up in a ball, no matter how badly you failed. And I believe that's the key. I think that's what Peter did. I think Peter, no matter how badly he failed, got back up the next morning, and when the Lord called, he was there on a run. Look at just another passage. Look in Philippians chapter 3. I don't know if Paul failed quite so intimately as far as denying the Lord as Peter did. I know that he said in one place, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So I know that in Paul's mind, this is the apostle of the Gentiles now, I know that in Paul's mind he considered himself a wretched man. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been there a couple of times where I find in myself enough vile corruption that I can say I'm a wretched man. Miserable to the bone. Here I am calling myself a Christian, living this Christian life, and yet I find this impurity, this pollution in me. In me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, said Paul. Right? So how does Paul handle that? Okay, Simon Peter, after he fails at the fire, after he slept during prayer, after he has made a stupid, rash, impetuous decision and cut off Malchus' ear, which Christ had to correct, after all those failings, Simon Peter still gets up 3 days later when somebody says, you know what, something's happened to the tomb. He's the first one there. Responds, gets back up and goes on. He still cares. He's still going to respond. Well, okay, that's Peter. Here's Paul. And Paul says, that which I do, I would not, and that which I would not, that do I. He said, I have the best of intentions, and I still find myself failing. In fact, I find myself doing stuff that I don't even believe in. He said, there's no good thing that dwells in this flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am miserable with this stinking flesh, this stinking weakness, the corruption, the pollution. What does Paul do? Philippians chapter 3, and go down to verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul said, if you're looking for a perfect man, you shouldn't look at me. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The apostle of the Gentiles says, I have not arrived. Now think about that. Because I bet somebody here at one point or another thinks that you have arrived. Paul said, I've not apprehended. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, you know what I do with my failures? He said, I forget they happened. I get up and put them under the blood and get up and press on. Ladies and gentlemen, your faith has not failed until you roll over and quit. And quit fighting the fight. Simon Peter never did that. And Paul never did that. And so Christ's prayers were answered. I prayed that thy faith fail not. And so I don't know how bad you've messed up. And I can't comment on Christ's disappointment. I know that Christ expected, prophesied, that Simon Peter would mess up that very night, real bad. And he did. And it still didn't qualify as failing faith. Now, you probably view yourself at some level or another with the kind of preaching you get here, not just from me, but from others, as something of a failure. I consider myself something of a failure as a Christian. There are plenty of things that I fail at, frankly, on a regular basis. It's not pleasant, is it? I don't enjoy that. Do you? I just want to say, the only answer is you get back up and you go on again and again and again. Let's bow our heads and pray.